And we'll open in our Bibles to James chapter 4.
So often we as Christians live a defeated Christian life. We don't live on the victory side. And what we find here in James is that it should be normal, the normal Christian experience, to live on the victory side. Sin should not have dominion over us. It should not have control of us. And Satan's attack should not cause us to have any grief or to slow down in our steps. God says we can have complete and total victory. And that's what these verses that we're reading are all about. And that's the whole point and purpose of this series of messages. And so I hope they've been a little bit helpful at least. Well, let's stand and read verses 7 and down just a little bit beyond that. But beginning in verse number 7, here God tells us in James chapter 4, verse number 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. Father, as we look at it again this morning, we ask Your blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been looking primarily and actually only at that last phrase in verse number 7, where God tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I don't find any better way of or promise of victory than that, any better way of stating it. I know when I was a kid, I used to get in all kinds of fights. And if I would go up to fight a kid and he turned around and ran away, there wasn't much question as to who won that fight, who was the victor. And so that's kind of what God is telling us here. That when Satan comes wanting to pick a fight with you, if you'll just resist in the way that God wants you and tells you to resist, the devil's going to turn around and run like a little scaredy cat, yellow streak down his back and everything else. And you'll be left there declared the victor. It should be the normal experience in your life. But in reality, we find it so rarely is. And so that's why we're taking the time to drag this thing out a little bit and try to hammer home some points. We're looking at the counsel, which is simply put, how to resist the devil. We look at the command, now we're looking at the counsel. How do we resist him? What has God given us in His Word by way of counsel and by way of advice how we can resist the devil? Well, we saw that prayer was necessary. You cannot resist the devil without prayer because he is a whole lot more powerful than you are and than I am. And so if I try to fight him in my own strength, defeat is certain. If I go against Satan and say, "I rebuke thee," like so many will teach you on television today and in so many books, if you say, "I rebuke thee, Satan, depart or flee," you know what? You're going to come out of there with a black eye or two, a bloody nose and a fat lip, and you're going to walk out of there hanging your head, dragging your, wagging your tail between your legs because you will have lost and been soundly defeated. You can't defeat the devil on your own. And so prayer is an essential, necessary element in resisting the devil. We saw last time also that Scripture is a necessary element. You cannot defeat the devil without the Word of God. It is an absolute impossibility. Now we need the Holy Spirit to fill us and strengthen us and fight for us, but we also need the Word of God to resist the devil. We have the example of Christ in Matthew chapter 4, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But the fact is, you cannot resist without the Scripture. Now, it doesn't work this way. Here comes the devil. Let me pull out my Bible and try to find a verse. It doesn't work that way. The way you employ the Scripture to defeat the devil is to be in this book day in, day out. Even though everything is peaceful and everything is calm, the devil is nowhere in sight. You need to be in the Word of God, preparing yourselves so that when He does come, you're armed and ready to go. Now, Philip, of course, you know, is in the Marines. They don't have him here at home just relaxing, kicking back, drinking some lemonade on the deck. They have him training. They have Him working. They have Him preparing for that day when combat will come, because they know that there's a very good chance it will come when He gets shipped over to Iraq. That's the way the Christian needs to be in their daily life. We need to realize that even though we're not in the midst of a battle that we can recognize at the very moment, we need to be preparing for when that day comes. And so we need to be constantly and consistently in the Word of God. Well, this morning I'd like to move to our final point on this counsel from the Word of God, and that is the armor of God. We need to put on God's armor. Prayer, Scripture, and the armor of God. I think that makes it pretty simple for us. Maybe a little bit more difficult to actually apply these things, but a very simple thing for us to understand and to remember. Prayer, Scripture, and the armor of God. I want to turn over now to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. We won't be coming back to James, at least I don't anticipate it. I want to spend some time here on the armor of God. I think this is important. Because if we're going to resist the devil, we need to make use of that which God has supplied us. This armor is something that every Christian is given to when we ask Christ to save us. When we put our faith in Him, God says, all right, come over to the dispensary because I've got, or I don't know, but I don't know what they call it, never in the military, but where you go to get your clothing and your stuff. He said, come over here because I've got to hand some out to you. This is what you get. And you have it, whether you know you have it or not, it's there. All right, let's begin, before we get into the armor though, let's begin at the very beginning in verse number 10, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Now let's not run too quickly over this verse. Because I said just a few moments ago that if you try to fight Satan in your own strength and in your own power and by your own merit, you will be soundly and very quickly defeated. God knows that. And so God warns us here, be strong in the Lord and in the power of not your might, not your strength, but His. And so the Word of God is consistent. You can win. It is possible. But only as you rely on God Himself. All right, moving on to verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God, not half of it, not part of it, not three quarters, not 80%, not even 99%. But put on the whole armor. And so when we look at these things in just a moment, realize you've got to employ all of the pieces that He's given to you. Or you can't expect victory. If you want victory, you've got to put it all on. The whole armor of God. That you may be able, I like that too, you may be able, there's the promise of victory. We can be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you, again he says, whole armor, not half, not part, not 80%, not even 99%, but the whole armor of God, that you may, and there again, the promise, you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, we already talked about having done all. God says, not only do you have to put every piece of the armor on fully in your life, if you want consistent victory over the devil, but you've got to give it everything you have. You take what God has supplied, and you make use of that, strengthening His power, but then you also give it everything you've got, and so you've got God working, you've got you working, and Satan cannot win the victory when we cooperate with God in fighting the devil. And so we've already talked about how we need to put forth 110% in the battle. God says, I'll do my part if you'll do your part. But there's another word in this verse here that I want to talk about for just a moment. He says, withstand in the evil, what's that next word? Three letters. Very familiar word. We use it all the time. In the evil day. Aren't you glad He said that? Aren't you glad He didn't say in the evil week? In the evil month, in the evil year, the evil decade, or even the evil age. I mean, He could have very well said that. And boy, that would have been so discouraging. Because when I get out of this, that He says that withstand in the evil day, what I understand He's saying is, look, you just got to make it through this day. The battle may be raging, it may be tough, you may be ready to give up and to quit, but God says, just make it through today. If you can just get through today, tomorrow, don't even worry about that. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You just make it through today. I'm glad God broke it up into little segments. Because if He broke it up into a year, and I get halfway through the year, and I'm beginning to wonder, can I make it through the rest of this 6 months? It's going to be tough. It's going to be mentally challenging. But since I know that I've only got, at maximum, 23 hours, 59 minutes, and 59 seconds, and it'd take me longer than a second to think that, so it's even actually less. That's all I've got to make it. Just one more day. Just through this day that I'm in. God says, just worry about that. If you can get through that little time, He says, you'll be all right. And then the next day springs, maybe Satan comes at you full force again. God says, don't worry about it. Just make it through today. Just today. Just today. God broke it down into a segment that we can handle. He doesn't want to overload us. He never will. Victory is ours if we'll just make it through today. Just through today. All right, well, let's move along because we do need to get to this armor. Verse number 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness. We have the first two pieces of our armor listed in this verse. And the first of these is called the girdle of truth. The girdle of truth. Now, what a girdle was in the Bible times was what we would consider a belt. We wear it around our waist to hold our britches up. Some of us need it more than others. And I sure need it. I'm getting where I need a new girdle. I'm down to that last little one on there. I remember, you can see all the notches on that thing. They all got where I wore it there for a while. The mark is there. There was a while where I was thinking I had to get a bigger one. I praise God. Now I'm looking at having to get a smaller one. But I remember when I got down to that last notch, and I thought, boy, this is pretty good to get down here. I'm so proud of myself. But I noticed about a week and a half ago, I'm pulling it, trying to get it on that last notch, and I can't quite get it there. And it dawned on me, I went past it. And so that was good. But what it does, it just kind of keeps everything there, the britches up and together. So if I got to run, I can run. I feel sorry, I've said it before, about these kids wearing these dresses with legs on them that they call those baggy pants. They don't have a belt. I saw a kid the other day, man, they got to walk like this trying to hold them up. You know, their legs separated. It looks so ridiculous that they can only see themselves on a videotape and see what a fool they are. They'd realize that current fashion trends are not necessarily a good idea. But what they would do is they would have this girdle in the Bible times, similar to a belt, although they didn't have the buckles and everything, but they would wrap it around themselves because they wore the robes. And that would hold it all together. And so if they had to take off and run, those robes would get... You ladies don't understand this. Amy's always complaining when we go for a walk that she can't keep up with me because she can't quite take the long strides that I can. What they would do if they have to run or if they were in battle or had to do some work, the guys would reach down, grab the bottom, the hem of their robe, they'd pull it up and they would tuck it in. And it would become like shorts. Their legs would be free. They could go and work unhindered. That was called girding it up. It was making ready for the work at hand, whether it be working in the field, whether it be battle. And that's exactly what God is saying here, the picture He's drawing for us to prepare ourselves for battle, everything being held together by one item. Truth. Truth. Truth is such an important thing because we have so much deception being put out there in the world, whether it be in our media or whether it be in our textbooks in our schools or whether it even be coming from pulpits across America, we have deception and lies being propagated and being proclaimed as truth. Perhaps the most obvious of all would be the lie of evolution. That this whole thing began with this little ball of matter that was teeny tiny and it exploded and everything kind of came to be as it is. It's kind of ridiculous to think about. But they are proclaiming it as truth. They no longer say the theory of evolution. Where's the last time you heard that stated on television or in the newspapers or in the magazines that aren't Christian? Where's the last time that was said in a schoolroom? They don't ever call it the theory, they call it the fact of. It's not a fact. It's a lie. We as Christians need to prepare ourselves with truth. Pilate, of course, asked that timeless question of Jesus when he was interviewing before the crucifixion. And he said, "What is truth?" Unfortunately for Pilate's sake, he didn't stick around for the answer. But what is truth? John 14:6 tells us what truth is. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus says, "Hey, look, fellas, you want to know what's true and what's not?" He says, "I am truth." Now we know that his adversary, the devil, is the father of lies. Everything the devil puts out, it may have fragments and bits of truth in it, but it's a deception. It's a lie because he's the father of lies. He can't do anything but lie. But Jesus is just the opposite. Everything he tells us, now, let me explain myself for you. You think I'm going blasphemous here. Jesus, when he talks, it may contain bits of lie and deception, but everything he tells us is true. We know that he told us everything in the Word of God from the very beginning, Genesis 1:1, to the very ending in Revelation 22:21. It's all God's Word. But in God's Word, we have recorded for us lies and deception. Because in Genesis 3, we have the devil coming up to Eve and tempting her and telling lies. And God told us like it is. But he told us the truth about the lie. And I'm glad he did that so we can understand it. God is truth. Now, if we turn over a couple chapters, we find out a second thing that is true. Chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus, in his great priestly prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer, the one in Matthew 6 is the Lord's model prayer. But here we have the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, talking about his disciples, "Sanctify them," and this is us as well, by the way, "sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." If you're looking for truth, you'll find it right here on the pages of God's book, the Bible. Now, you've got to be careful because if you've got the wrong Bible, it's got some lies in there. There's some Bibles that will tell us that Satan or Lucifer is the bright morning star. That's a title for Jesus. But in Isaiah, they say that's the devil. It's a lie. So if you've got the wrong Bible, you've got some Bibles with lies. There's some Bibles that don't back up the blood of Christ. There's Bibles that don't back up the Trinity. If you don't have a King James Version of the Bible, and that's really, it's the only version of the Bible. The others are perversions. What's that? No, I lost my word. Paraphrases. They're taking the Word of God and they're changing the words into their own words. They're taking some out and adding some more that don't belong there. And so, if you are looking for truth, you can find truth in the person of Jesus Christ. You can find truth in the pages of the King James Bible. Now, the others will contain some truth, but as I said a moment ago, that Satan will give you truth, but he'll mix it and pervert it with lies. And that's what these other ones do. The truth is something Christians are to speak. Moving back into Ephesians, chapter 4, the Bible tells us, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And so we as believers are commanded not only to gird ourselves with the girdle of truth, but to speak truth. You see, if you don't have truth and integrity and honesty, there isn't a single person, lost person, that you're going to win to Christ that knows you're a liar and a deceiver. But lying is so socially acceptable today. It's so normal to tell a lie to get out of trouble or to keep from hurting someone's feelings or do this or do that. But God says you start telling those things and you're following the will of the devil. You're not following the will of God and you're sacrificing this girdle of truth, the very first piece that God tells us. And the Greeks and the Romans had this thing. When they talk, if they want to put emphasis on something for being important, they put it first. And so I believe that by the very fact that he puts the girdle of truth first, when he's listing us the armor, he's saying, look, fellas and ladies, I can't express how important truthfulness is in the Christian life if you expect to defeat the devil. Because if you're caught in one lie, even though in the world it's acceptable, the world knows Christians are supposed to tell the truth. Thou shalt not lie, they'll say, even though it's bear false witness. Amen. They'll say that. And if you get caught in one, even one little one, you've lost your testimony. You've lost it. And you will not be able to get it back. All right, girdle of truth. We must move on in Ephesians 6. The breastplate of righteousness is our second piece listed for us here. Now the breastplate would cover from the neck to the waist. It's usually made out of leather. Some of them would have a mail-like, metal mail. The fine chains. But for the most part, it was just a heavy leather piece that they would wear. It would strap on the back. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, the purpose of the breastplate was to protect the vital organs, because basically from the waist up to the neck, you have the majority of the vital organs. You've got the heart, you've got the lungs, everything in there is a vital organ. And those get damaged, those get injured, you're in a whole heap load of trouble. It's interesting that God says righteousness is that breastplate that protects your spiritually vulnerable vital organs. Righteousness is just doing that which is right and biblical. We use another word, a four-letter word, to describe that. It's called holy. Being holy. You see, if you're not living a holy Christian life, God says you've taken that breastplate of righteousness off, you toss it aside, and you think you can go stand up against the devil with that thing missing, and you think you're going to win. He says, you're just fooling yourself. There's absolutely no way you can win constant and consistent victories over the devil if you're not living a holy life. He said, just forget it. It's not going to happen. We must put on the breastplate of righteousness and live a holy, separated Christian life. The Bible is still all about separation. Pulpits across America and across the world used to preach the fact that you need to be separate from the world. You need to live different. You need to talk different. You need to act different. You need to dress different. You need to entertain yourself differently than all the world does. And yet today, it's almost gone silent in the pulpits across America about separation. The Bible hasn't changed, but the message has. And it's unfortunate because we then weep and moan and cry about how few are getting saved, about how bad the world's getting, and it all goes back to the fact of holiness in the life of the individual Christian. Because as we begin to accept something less, we as a church lose our testimony in society. And when we lose our testimony, we lose our power, our spiritual power. We lose our influence over our community. The breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15 is one that has always intrigued me. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, put your shoes on. And those shoes are the preparation of the gospel. But I think there's a very simple explanation what he's talking about here. Now the Romans, he's probably describing a Roman soldier here. What they would do, they wore sandals. They didn't have shoes like we understand shoes. But what they would do is they'd take those sandals and they would take spikes and they would drive them down to make what we would call cleats in the bottom of the shoes. We just call them cleats today. But they were longer. And they would drive them into there. And that way when they're in battle, no matter what the circumstances are, whether it be rainy or slippery or in water, they could have good traction. God says, you know, there's something that's going to... And we read the previous verse, says, stand fast. Stand against the devil. He doesn't want us being pushed back against our will. You see, if you don't have cleats on, you can be pushed back against your will. Even though you have your feet set, they'll slide. But if you've got spikes in there, you're not going to slide. You're going to stick where you're at. God says what makes you stick, those spikes are the gospel. But not just knowing the gospel, but He says the preparation of the gospel. Why does He say that? Because I believe what He's telling us here is your purpose in life needs to be preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel with other people. If you've got any other motive, if you've got any other purpose in life, if you're living for self, He says you don't have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You've become distracted and you have primed yourself for defeat. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, you've primed yourself for defeat. But if you're standing in the way, motivated and driven by sharing the gospel and being a witness, God says, you're unmovable. You're unstoppable. And victory is certain. All right, well, let's move along to verse number 16. We have another very important item here. It's the shield of faith. The shield of faith. God says a lot about faith and her victory over the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5, He has this to say. In verses 8 and 9, He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And most of us are familiar with that verse, but we don't always link with it the verse that comes next. We're told to be careful, be vigilant. But then in verse number 9, He says, whom? Talking about that devil, that roaring lion. He says, resist. Kind of sounds like James chapter 4, verse 7. Resist steadfast. Sounds like Ephesians chapter 5, or excuse me, Ephesians 6, that steadfastness. It says, in the faith. Resist steadfast in the faith. You see, faith is a necessary element to defeating the devil. Over in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4, He says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." God tells us there is no secret to being victorious. He says it's all about faith. It's all about faith. Now, the question is, where's our faith to be placed? Where's our faith to be placed? Well, I'd like to suggest that our faith is to be placed in the presence of God. Because we already talked about the fact that we can't win in our own strength or by our own means. We can only win as God strengthens us and as God fights for us. And so we've got to have faith that God is with us, because we'll be lost if He's not. Kind of like the Cavaliers without LeBron James. You know, they don't have a chance without him on the court. But you put him on the court, it's a whole different story. They've got a chance. In fact, they look pretty good. But my Pistons aren't even breaking a sweat. We're right where we want to be. So let's not make that mistake. But anyway, take LeBron James out, and the Cavs are nothing. They're nothing, not even a playoff team. We, without Christ, are nothing in the spiritual battles that we're called to fight without Christ. So we have to have faith that He's there. And He is. He is. He promised. As soon as we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in as that seal of our salvation from God, the earnest of our inheritance. So He's there. But you know, we don't always believe that, do we? Sometimes we think, well, He's deserted us. Because of the things I've done, He's no longer here with me. And so I can't help but lose. I can't help but be defeated. And so we ring up the white flag and say, well, I might as well just give up. I don't know. We need to have that shield of faith in the presence of God, but also in His power, in God's power. Now that sounds kind of foolish, doesn't it? To believe that God is powerful enough to win. Have you ever found yourself saying this phrase that was so popularized by Flip Wilson? I think it was when he played Geraldine. Very ungodly thing that I used to laugh at when I was a kid because I didn't know any better. But his saying was, "The devil made me do it." Have you ever found yourself saying those words or thinking those thoughts? You know what you're saying? Saying God wasn't powerful enough. God couldn't stop it. God couldn't help me. He couldn't give me the victory because the devil was stronger than he was. And sometimes we get that idea that the devil is so powerful that he just makes me do things. And we use that as an excuse to justify our sin, when God says you need to have faith in my omnipotence, that I am all powerful. Satan was created by me for a purpose. He chose not to fulfill that purpose, and now he has become the adversary, but he's still a created being, and one day I'm going to put him in his place. What a glorious day that'll be. But until then, we must have faith in the power of God, in our lives to give us the victory. Well, there's a third area in which we must place our faith. See, it's easy for us to believe in His presence. It's easy for us to believe in His power. But we also have to believe in God's promise. God's promise of victory. We've been looking at some of those in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. He gives two wonderful promises. He says, first of all, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then he says in the next verse that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. God gives us wonderful promises of victory. We saw in Ephesians 6 that God promises us the victory, that ye may be able. The victory is there. But the question is, will you claim the victory that God assures you is yours? Will you claim it? The only way you can claim it is by faith. You can't go down to Walmart and pull out your wallet and put it on plastic and say, oh, I want God's victory. You can't do that. You can't go to church and say, hey, can I take some promise of victory home with me? You can't do that. There's only one way. Faith in the promises of God. The shield of faith, whereby you may quench all, not half of, not part of, not 80%, not even 99%, but you can quench all of the fiery darts of the devil. All right, well, we've got a couple more. Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, this is important. The helmet of salvation. We can understand salvation. Jesus died for you because you were a lost sinner, destined for hell. No chance of ever saving yourselves or paying for the penalty of your sins. But Jesus died for everybody, and He asked everybody, believe on me, and you can have eternal life. Be saved from the fires of hell forever. Saved from the penalty of your sin. Saved from the very presence of sin ultimately in heaven. That's salvation. We understand that. But this is the helmet of salvation. Why does He say the helmet? Now, we understand the helmet. You wear it on the head. All right? He says the helmet, on the head is that of salvation because we don't always feel saved. And so if we would have had the breastplate of salvation, there would be times when Satan could penetrate that. Because sometimes we don't feel like it. And Satan can convince us so easily oftentimes that, hey, if you are saved, how could you have done what you just did? If you are saved, how could you have watched what you just watched? If you are saved, how could you have said what you just said? If you are saved, how could you have done that? And he'll bombard you with those thoughts. And in your heart, you'll say, you know, he's making a pretty good case. Pretty strong case. But he doesn't say our heart, does he? Because it's not up to what we think or how we feel. It's not up to how we feel. You know, the world says, follow your heart. God says, uh-uh. Don't follow your heart. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful of all things. Who can know it? He says, don't trust that heart, that wicked heart. He says, trust your mind. Because the mind will go to the Word of God. And even though we don't feel like it, we know it to be true. We know it to be true. That's why he says the helmet of salvation. He says you can be secure in your salvation because you know it to be true. You know Jesus promised. You know you accepted it. Therefore, it's a settled fact. Okay? One last item. Actually, there's two items here. The offensive items. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There at the end of verse 17. It's a powerful sword. Powerful sword. We need to wield it in battle. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, we see it wielded as God exhorts Joshua. He says, but this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Don't you want to have good success? If you're battling the devil, boy, you want to have good success. Victory is certain. And Joshua is about to cross over the Jordan River, about to attack the land of Canaan and conquer it for the glory of God and the people of Israel. If you're going to do battle, God says you better get into this Word. Meditate on it day and night. The exhortation to Joshua. Look at the exclamation of David in Psalm 119, verse number 11. He says, thy Word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. You need to get that word hidden in your heart. We also see, as I referred to earlier today, in Matthew chapter 4, the example of Jesus. And I think it's familiar enough, we need not turn there. But three times the devil came, tempting. And three times Jesus responded by saying, "It is written, the sword of the Spirit drives the Spirit away." The interesting thing, the last verse in that Matthew 4 account of when the devil came tempting, was it says, "Then the devil leaveth him." He ran, he fled, he left. That's what you want. That's what I want. God says we need to wield that sword of the Spirit. We need to get it out there and we need to use it. The last item that isn't always included in the armor of God is found in the next verse, verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I think sometimes we neglect the part of prayer, but that brings us full cycle to where we began on how do you resist the devil? Prayer, Scripture, and the armor of God. Very simple. It's not complicated. God wants all of us to be able to understand it. But our part is to apply it. How about you this morning? Won't you apply it and win those victories? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your advice, your counsel. We thank you for the assurance that you want us to defeat the devil in our lives daily, even moment by moment. We thank you for giving us the provision in order to be able to, because we certainly can't do it ourselves. We thank you for your precious word, your precious promises, your precious promise. Father, help us to be victorious Christians over sin. Help us to live holy, righteous lives, bound by truth, that all the world might know there's something different about those people of Calvary Baptist Church. There's just something different about them. They have the real thing when it comes to Christianity. They're not like these other people that call themselves Christians. They're not like us. They're different. May they say that about us as we experience victory over the devil in our lives daily. We'll thank you for what you'll do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.